We again gather around the Word of God. As I mentioned to you this morning, we decided to put our Sunday night series, Preach Christ Beyond Closed Doors, on pause for today. Being the first year in 2016, I felt led just to, I guess, challenge us a little bit from the Word of God, just to really search our hearts concerning some key things. So again, we trust that tonight's message might be used to that end. We've commenced, as you would have noticed this morning and tonight, a new memory verse from the book of Jude. And Lord willing, we will be commencing a Sunday morning series of lessons on that book soon. It'll either be this week or the following, just depending on how full the Lord leads for this Sunday being the communion service. So if you would pray with me about that as we seek to go step by step right through that book and we trust, absorb the message of that book and be challenged as a church concerning the very important truths that are taught in the book of Jude. Okay, so let's work on those verses. They are the key verses of the book of Jude, and Lord willing, we will expound those and explain those in due course, but let's work hard on memorizing those. We'll give a bit more time to this memory verse so that we've got time just to allow it to sink into our hearts. And it'll help us, we trust, in understanding the series as we go through. All right, I want to speak to you tonight for a few minutes, please, on the demands of discipleship. The demands of discipleship. And I'd like you to turn over in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, please. Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to read from verse 25 through to verse 35 this evening. The demands of discipleship. I wonder today, tonight, if I was to ask you to raise your hand if you considered yourself or you consider yourself to be a disciple of Christ, whether you'd be willing to raise your hand. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do that. I want you to think about it. I think probably most of us, we would be fairly prompt and fairly quick to say, yes, as a Christian, I consider myself to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that being the case, we would do well to remind ourselves of the tremendous standards that the Lord Jesus Christ places upon this matter of discipleship. And hence our title tonight, The Demands of Discipleship. Okay, let me just read these verses through to you, reading from verse 25. The Bible reads, "And there were great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And let me just read also the first two verses of chapter 15. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Let's just bow for prayer, please, and commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we are searched and challenged tonight as we consider these words from your own lips as you walked here upon earth concerning the great demands of discipleship. And Lord, we pray tonight that we as a people might be simply known as disciples, followers, imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to embrace with all of our hearts what that means in all its entirety. Lord, we pray tonight if the love of other things has crept in and stolen our loyalty to our King and to our Saviour, we pray that those things would be dealt with tonight. And Lord, we again ask for the essential help and aid of the Spirit of God in understanding the Word of God. Lord, how can we, as finite men, even begin to understand the eternal Word of God unless you come to our aid and our help? And so we pray for that essential ministry tonight in our hearts, that we might be searched and challenged by the words of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we now pray. Amen. Okay, the demands of discipleship. How many people are so quick to say, I am a follower of Christ? In fact, today we have a whole multitude, really, of people who would profess to be a Christian, profess to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder whether we and they have taken the time to consider the great truths that our Lord Jesus Christ laid out for us concerning this matter of discipleship. We notice the context to our Lord's teaching in verse 25 here. It says, there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. And so we know from observing the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ that he tended to attract great multitudes of people, didn't he? And we find our Lord Jesus constantly sifting those who would be the followers of those who would follow him. We see that through the ministry of Christ. You remember when Christ fed the 5,000 and then he's pursued by the multitudes again. He says, you seek me not. He says, you seek me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was not merely content to have a multitude following him. He was not merely content to be popular in that sense. Our Lord Jesus Christ was constantly bringing a sifting and testing to those who would be his followers. And that's the context we see here. Great multitudes are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would say, oh, wow, you know, why would you say a thing like that? Why would you go into this heavy discussion on discipleship? Isn't it enough just to have great multitudes following? But no, Christ sees the higher principle here. And so he turns and he says to them, in what searching words he says to them, and may I say that his words, which are living words, live for us today as well, for those who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ and profess his name. It is as if we could say the Lord turns to us tonight and says these words to us as well. And so I want us to see them as applying directly to ourselves. We believe the Word of God is a living book, okay, and a word that must speak to us. And here is what he says. He outlines here three key elements of what it means to be a disciple. And we see that each of these culminate in this phrase, he cannot be my disciple. And so we see our Lord Jesus outlines three absolute and final standards or demands of true biblical discipleship. And we're going to continue just consider these one by one tonight. Firstly, we see the first demand of genuine discipleship following the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme love. Supreme love. If any man come to me, he says in verse 26, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. This is the first demand of discipleship, supreme love. Supreme love. If we are going to be a genuine disciple of Christ, then Christ demands of us that we put him first in our love, that Christ has the first place in our lives. Colossians tells us, doesn't it, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And the word preeminence means to have first place. Now, it's interesting, our Lord uses quite a strong term here. He uses the word hate. Now, let me explain to you what this means, because we look at that and we say, well, hang on a moment. Didn't the Lord Jesus teach us that we're to honour our father and mother? Didn't Christ teach us that we are even to love our enemies? And if Christ taught us to love our enemies, then surely we are to love those closest to us, our mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. So what is our Lord Jesus teaching here? Whenever you see something that looks like a contradiction in the Word of God, dig a little deeper, because you'll probably find there's a golden truth there. As one preacher said to me, he said, I heard one preacher put it this way. He said, if ever we read the Word of God and we think there's a contradiction, just remember that the contradiction is here, not here. Okay, and so we read this word and we say, what does the Lord mean? Well, it's a figure of speech. It's what we call a hyperbole in the English language. And it's an intended exaggeration to make a point. Okay, we use this quite regularly, don't we? Sometimes to really make a point, to make a forceful point, we might say something like, so-and-so is running late. It's taking them forever to get here. Now, we understand that literally it's not taking them forever, eternity, to arrive. But it's an exaggerated statement to help us to understand, okay, this is what we mean. And so this is what the Lord Jesus is using here. He says that we are to hate those closest to us. And by that, he doesn't mean that we don't exercise biblical love to those people. But the whole point here is to show us that the loyalty of our love must be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ first. Okay, it's a term of comparison. You remember the Bible speaks in the Old Testament in Malachi, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Okay, it's a term of comparison. And so what it is that our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is to far exceed the closest of earthly ties. That's the whole point our Lord is trying to impress upon us. And isn't it interesting that he then details a list of the closest bonds, the closest human bonds that are often the greatest source of opposition to a disciple of Christ. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, parents. You say, what does that mean? Does not Christ teach that we are to honor our parents? Absolutely. But what he is saying here is you cannot afford to put your mother and father in first place. You cannot afford to put your parents above your loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so important, isn't it, today that we understand that. So many people negate their position as a disciple, they compromise their position as a disciple of Christ by putting other people in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents, mother and father. Let me give you a little illustration here that might help you understand this matter of hate. You know, sometimes our love for Christ, if it's in the right place and our love for Christ is just where it should be, sometimes it can be perceived as hate by those who are closest to us. And Harry Ironside has some good commentaries, and he makes a note of an illustration in his commentary on this passage about a young Jewish girl that he knew personally who was saved and converted. And it came time for her to be baptized, and her mother said to her, "Oh, my daughter, do you hate your mother so much that you will go down to that church and be baptized?" The daughter insisted that she loved her mother, but that she loved Christ more. Her mother said, "You do not love me, or you would never be baptized. You hate me. That is why you are being baptized." The daughter knew that faithfulness demanded that she turn away from her dear mother as though she hated her, although it was almost more than she could endure. You see, that's the sense of what our Lord Jesus is saying here, is that our love for Christ, our love is so, we are so devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ above all else that if it means putting Christ before a mother or a father, we must do that. You say, "Well, I'm not prepared for that." Well, then Jesus says, "You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple." We see here the principle of Christ before others. Christ must come before human relationships as strong and as blessed as they must be. Of course, we don't hope for that to be the case, and we are to love those closest to us. But if the choice comes where we have to either honor the Lord Jesus Christ or honor a father or mother, we must honor Christ first. This is important. Let me just give you another practical way that this perhaps could be practically applied in our lives. You say, "Well, we know that as believers we should be in the Lord's house on a Sunday, okay?" And perhaps you have a mother or father who's unsaved, perhaps, and they say, "Well, look, we've got this family gathering on Sunday." And, couldn't you just give up church for one Sunday and just come to the family gathering? Well, may I say that that's where true discipleship comes in. Perhaps it's not the best illustration, but we say, no, Mum, I love you. Dad, I love you. But Christ must come first. Okay? Christ must come first. I'm not saying there are not legitimate times when we need to stay at a church to care for our parents. That's not what I'm saying. I'm trying to help us to understand here. We understand that Christ has our first love, and he must come first. And then he goes on to mention the matter of wife and husband. That's our spouse. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife. Okay, so the whole matter of putting Christ before even the one who is closest to us. And this would be a hard thing, I'm sure, for some who literally have to choose to follow the Lord despite a situation with their wife or husband. It would be very, very hard. But you can't afford to put your wife even or your husband first place before Christ. You can't. Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. You must render to me your first love. And so don't go along with compromise. If your wife or husband asks you to do something that is contrary to the word of God, you have to say, I'm sorry, I love you as my wife or my husband, but my first allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there are limits to all human authorities. The apostles said, didn't they, we ought to obey God rather than man. And while we need to respect human authorities, whether it be parents or government, all of those human authorities only really have their jurisdiction so long as they align themselves with the authority of Christ. And if someone asks us to step outside of the revealed will of God, we have to say no, no matter how close they be. Wife, husbands, children, again, a close bond, a close earthly tie. You say, we love our children. That's good. We need to love our children. But may I say, God forbid, if your children forsake the Lord Jesus Christ or go off in a compromised direction, you cannot afford to put them before the Lord Jesus. You see this sometimes with well-meaning parents. They think that somehow if they just compromise all their standards and just sort of flow along with their children in a sinful way, that somehow they're going to win their children back. No, you can't do that. You can't put Christ before your children. You say, well, I'm not prepared for that. Well, then the Lord says to you, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot afford to put your children in the place that only Christ deserves. You see, when we're talking about love here, brethren, we're not talking about a feeling. We're talking about an action, okay? This type of love we're talking about is something that is revealed in our actions and our choices. Okay, and so we understand that that very often we, by our choices and by our actions, though we say with our lips that we love the Lord Jesus, very often with the choices that we make and our actions, we actually put others in the place of Christ. Siblings, brothers and sisters, you say, I have a brother or a sister who's not following the Lord. You can't afford to put them before the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ must be first. Christ must be first. And our choices reveal the focus of our love, don't they? Our affections and our loyalty. That's what true biblical love is. It involves the choices that we make. It's an action. It's putting Christ above all else in our lives and in the choices that we make. And so you cannot afford tonight, as a disciple of Christ, to compromise your love for Christ and your loyalty and devotion to him for the closest of earthly ties. You can't do that. Though you need to exercise the biblical love towards them, you must not forsake Christ as the first object of your love. And so that is the first demand of discipleship, is supreme love. But notice the second demand in verse 27 of self-denial. Self-denial. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, again we see that phrase, cannot be my disciple. Supreme love, but also self-denial. In the first point, we looked at really Christ before others. Here we see in this lesson, in this verse here, Christ before self. Christ before self. Bearing the cross, following the Lord Jesus. The cross is central to the walk of the believer in the New Testament. We as believers are to to enter into identification with our Lord and Saviour in his cross. Now, we don't bear the cross for our sins in that sense. Only Christ could bear the cross for our sins. But there is a cross for believers to bear. The cross speaks of humiliation, doesn't it? It speaks of shame. And how often we as believers are just not prepared to suffer any shame for our Lord Jesus. But if you're going to be a true disciple of Christ, you need to be prepared, as the book of Hebrews says, to bear his reproach, to go without the gate to him, bearing his reproach. And if you're going to be a genuine disciple of Christ and follow him with all of your heart, and if you're going to render to him the first place of your love and your heart and your affections, then be prepared for the fact that a cross is going to come across your life. You see, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we're going to put Christ first, there's going to be some pain involved. In the ancient world, if you were condemned to die and you were to carry your cross, it was a symbol of shame. You were the offscouring of the world. People knew you were condemned and with no rights and with no privileges, and you were just the offscouring of the world. And what did Paul say in Galatians 6? He said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." He says, when the world looks at my life as a Christian, I'm crucified to it. It's a hideous thing. The world sees my godly life as a believer and it finds no attraction there. And he says, and likewise, when I see the world, the world's crucified to me, I find no attraction in the world. We bear the cross. Self-denial. Bear the cross. What a vivid illustration, but it's a place of fellowship, isn't it? Because we see this beautiful phrase here. It says, "And come after me." Come after me. When we as believers bear the cross of discipleship and suffer the cost that's involved with putting Christ first in our lives, we find there the presence of Christ. We find a place of fellowship. He that bears his cross, "And come after me." We see Christ there just ahead of us upon the pathway of suffering. This is what Paul said in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Have you ever entered into the fellowship of his sufferings where perhaps as a believer you have experienced a great cost or some pain and suffering because you have put Christ first in a particular situation or put Christ first with a particular choice and you've experienced a cross associated with that? Be encouraged that there is fellowship in that. That as you put the Lord Jesus first and as you go through that time of suffering and trial, that Christ's presence is made known to you, being made conformable unto his death. Hebrews 13:13, "Let us go forth therefore unto him, unto Christ without the camp, bearing his reproach." Yes, the cross is a symbol of shame. It's a symbol of suffering, but it brings us to the place of power and it brings us to the place of victory where we sense the presence of Christ and where we enter into a deeper communion with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Self-denial. Death to self. Self does not want to die, does it? Our flesh nature, what we are in Adam, just does not want to go to the cross. But that is what Christ intends for us, that we would die to ourselves, that we would bear his shame. When was the last time it cost you something to be a Christian? Self-denial. Christ before self. And again, we see the absoluteness of this requirement. He says in the end of verse 27, he cannot. "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Supreme love, self-denial. And now notice thirdly and lastly, please, sacrifice. Sacrifice from verse 28 through to verse 33. Verse 33 is the key verse to understand. Is the key verse here. It says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And so we have the third requirement of a disciple, which is sacrifice. Here we see Christ before possessions, Christ before all that we have. And we have two illustrations here to help us to understand this truth. And then we have the summary, the theme in verse 33, the summation of the truth taught in the two illustrations. We're to count the cost. We're to count the cost. And here the Word of God gives us two examples, or two parables, two illustrations. Verse 28 says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Okay, so we understand what the Lord is saying. Now, don't get too tangled up in the details. The point here he's making is that we are to be willing to forsake all. He says you need to sit down, okay? You need to count the cost. Okay, if someone goes to do a construction project, if they're wise, they first sit down, they consider, they get the calculator out, they get the sums out, they do the figures, and they work out if they have sufficient to finish the project, lest they end up, like some building projects do, half finished. And that's the point. Our Lord Jesus wants us to understand the cost of discipleship. He says, rather than just sailing along following me, I want you to consider seriously what this involves. You see, Christ always brings us to a point of decision, doesn't he? The teachings of the Word of God demand a decision. They demand that a choice be made. The second illustration goes on in verse 31. "Or what, king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace." So again, we see reflection, thought, weighing and considering the whole matter. And then verse 33 gives us the punchline, as it were. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, we've mentioned before that it's not wrong to have possessions. It's not wrong to, if the Lord has blessed you with means. But it is a problem if those things come before your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have an all-encompassing statement. Not are we only to put Christ first in our relationships, not only are we to put him first in our personal lives, though that cost us, but we are to hold everything that we possess loosely. We are to lay it all on the altar, as it were, to surrender it all, and to make sure that those things never get in the way of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The cost. When was the last time being a Christian cost you something? When was the last time it cost you something? You know, I fear in our country here we pay so little for our faith in Christ. Now, you read about Christians around the world today who this passage is absolutely real to them. If they are going to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, it means they lose everything. They become an absolute nobody in society. They lose the position within their family in society, and it means very often death for them. Cost. That's the whole thing our Lord Jesus is teaching us here. He wants a wholehearted surrender of everything, whether it be the closest ties in our human family, whether it be our own reputation and ourselves, the things that we hold dear, whatever it be, Christ must be first. That's the whole theme of this passage. That's the whole foundation of genuine discipleship. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Jim Elliot, the famous missionary who perished at the hands of the Orca Indians, said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And he's referring to Luke chapter 9 there, and how Christ says, if you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you'll find it. I wonder tonight, have we really considered what it means to be a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? This passage demands a decision. As we enter 2016, many people are going to make New Year resolutions, statistically most of which will fall by the wayside within several weeks. But let us as a church, and let us individually resolve with the help of God to be a true disciple of our Lord Jesus. If there's somebody or something in our lives that has crept in and taken the rightful place of our Lord Jesus as King of our and Lord of our lives, let us deal with that. Let's lay that on the altar and say, Lord, forgive me for being for not following you as a true disciple. Though I know you as my Saviour, I have failed in this area of discipleship. I've perhaps elevated a friend or perhaps a family member above you. In my choices, in my actions, they've been first, not Christ. They've absorbed my devotion and my time and my whole being rather than my devotion and my time and my whole passion being towards you as my Saviour and my King. Maybe it's things. We spoke last week, didn't we, about the lukewarm church and the whole problem of affluence where those things absorb our love for Christ and we lose our devotion and we become lukewarm. Maybe it's a matter of forsaking something that we have, something that we're holding on to, a worldly pursuit or something that really is robbing us of our devotion to our Lord Jesus. These are the great pillars of discipleship. Supreme love. Christ must be first. He must have our first love and our affection, the loyalty of our love. Self-sacrifice, we need to be willing, as a flow on from that, to bear the pain and the cross that's involved in following our Lord Jesus. And then thirdly, sacrifice, being willing to forsake all, being willing to surrender all things for our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It's really summarised for us in the book of Colossians chapter 3, isn't it? If you turn over there briefly, there's a little phrase that comes through. If you then be risen with Christ, verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Listen to this phrase, please, in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Is Christ your life? Is he the great object of your affections? Is he the great passion of your heart? Is he your Lord and your King? Christ, our life. That's really what it means to be a disciple. Christ above all. Christ above relationships. Christ above all the things that we hold dear, that's discipleship. That's discipleship. I wonder tonight, how will you respond to this matter of discipleship? Look in verse chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We see there was a twofold response to our Lord's teaching. The Bible says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Do you see that's a direct flow on? Our Lord Jesus outlines to them the demands of discipleship. He says this is what discipleship involves. And the Bible says then in verse 1 of chapter 15, then we see the response to the teaching of Christ, drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, twofold response. I wonder tonight, which response will you give to the Lord? Will you draw near? Like the publicans and the sinners, they heard this teaching of Christ and discipleship and they said, yes, this is what we want. We embrace it. We want to draw nearer to the Lord Jesus. Is that the response of your heart tonight as you consider what it means to be a disciple for 2016? Do you say, yes, that's my heart says yes to that? Or are you more like verse 2 and you're going to go away and laugh off the message in some way and say, and murmur and complain, like the Pharisees and scribes, to negate the message? Let me say, if your heart does not respond in some way deep down within your heart to what the Lord Jesus has outlined here concerning discipleship, if there's no desire for this life of a disciple, may I submit to you that maybe you were never a disciple of Christ in the first place. Maybe you need to be born again. Maybe that's your problem. The reason why you react against this so strongly, maybe you're like the Pharisees and the scribes who have an outward show of religion, but there's no inward reality. There's no salvation. I leave that challenge with you tonight as we bow for prayer, please. Father in heaven, truly our hearts have been challenged tonight as we consider what your word says about being a genuine disciple of Christ. Lord, how conscious we are of our failings in this area, each of us as believers. Lord, how our hearts are searched as we read the words of our Lord Jesus. Lord, forgive us for putting other things ahead of you, for giving other things priority over our Saviour. Lord, for not rendering unto you our supreme loyalty and devotion. Lord, forgive us for that. Help us to be willing to bear the cross of discipleship. Lord, though there's pain involved, Lord, we thank you that you will make your presence manifest to us as we seek to follow you. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we can have as we genuinely follow you with all of our hearts. Lord, we wouldn't want anything else. We want to be close to our Lord Jesus above all things in this world. Lord, forgive us for the things that have robbed our affection. Lord, we pray tonight that we would just lay them upon the altar. Lord, if there be someone or something that has robbed the center of our heart's love for you, help us to deal with that tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.